starting a new sermon series called Show and Tell, all under the Plant and Build name. And if you're with us last year, you remember Plant and Build was a campaign that we started, a three-year campaign to raise funds, to plant a new church, to pour money into our community through our nonprofits, and to build our church and grow our church into what God is making us here. So we're going to hear a little bit about, over the next 3 weeks, what's been happening, what's gone on, and all of that. But I want to start with this question for you this morning. How many of you would agree that the more Jesus we have, the better? I thought you'd agree. Good. So we're on the same page. I really believe that the more of Jesus we have in this world, the better things are going to be. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're doing a little series called Show and Tell, where we're looking at different things that Christ did, different things he was passionate about, things he spent his time doing. And we're asking the question, of course, if Jesus cared about these important things, then shouldn't we care about these things too? And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks. I'm really excited about this series. Just to bring you up to speed on what happened last year. A year ago, like I said, we started a capital campaign called Plant and Build, where again, we wanted to do three things. We wanted to plant a new church, pour money into nonprofits in our community that are making a difference, and then lastly, make sure that we have what we need for our church to continue to grow and be a long-term presence in this community, because what God has shown us in 5 short years is that the Cross Mount Dora, because of how great God is here to stay. Amen? And so we need to start considering our future with more intentionality, and that requires a lot of planning and a lot of talking about that. And so last year, we raised $900,000 in pledges over 3 years, and we were almost one year through, and just about a third of the way through with those pledge dollars as well. So this series is going to catch you up on what we've done. If we've spent any money in any areas, we're going to tell you about that these 3 weeks. And it's really important that you come these 3 weeks, because it's really going to shape our vision and our mission for what we believe is what God has for us here at the Cross. So if you're new to us today, it's like, this is a great time to come, because you're going to hear a lot about what we care about. And I believe what we care about is what Jesus cares about. And that's what's most important. And so it's all going to culminate 2 weeks from now, November 20th. We're going to have a commitment or a recommitment Sunday. So for those that made a pledge, they're going to have a chance to commit, to recommit to that. Maybe things have changed in your life, better or worse, and you need to make a new pledge for the next 2 years. And there's a lot of people that weren't with us last year that potentially you can join us in our goal of doing these things. And my hope is that we raise more additional pledges. By the end of it, we'll have 1.2 million in pledges, so we can plant a church, pour a lot of money in the community, and have a great place for us to go long term. Does that all make sense? So November 20th, you want to mark that date in your calendar, not just for the commitment stuff happening at both services, but right after November 20th. I know you've heard the news that we are becoming our own independent congregation from the network. And so we are actually having our first voters meeting ever at the Cross on November 20th after the second service. It's going to be great. I'll introduce you to the board of directors and talk to you about the budget and where we're at for the next year. And we'll go through that together. That'll be an awesome time. And then coming back that night, November 20th is a busy day. We keep things busy here at the Cross. Sometimes a little too busy that I want to start screaming because there's so much going on, like a potluck and so much other stuff. But anyway, later that night on November 20th, we're going to have our big volunteer appreciation for the year. So if you serve as a link captain, an L team captain, if you serve on a link team, if you help out with music or with kids or with AV or coffee or greeting or ushering, anybody that helps out in the church to do anything, we want to invite you to come back for some snacks and refreshments. And we got a comedy club coming into the Cross that night, so we're going to have a good time and laugh and have some fun that night. So that's all November 20th. So put that on your calendar. So again, I want to get into 3 weeks of what is Jesus passionate about? What does Jesus care about? Because that's going to inform the three things that we're putting money towards in this campaign. And so what I want you to talk to you about first, though, is I really believe that we are, as a church, the body of Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that very fact, that we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We really believe that we are the embodiment of Jesus, that we are his hands and feet. And so if we are the embodiment of Jesus, then we need to emulate the things that he did, the things that he said. That should be what we do, what we say as well. Another passage from Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body. It tells us that we together with Christ form the church, that we are the body and that he is the head. And I know we're all living in some weird, crazy times, but I think we can all agree that it is very difficult to love a head without a body. And let me be the first to admit that 90% of the time, people's problems aren't with them. It's not with their heads. It's with their bodies. Like, it doesn't matter how much I eat. My head always fits through the hole at the top of the shirt. It's the other part of the shirt and the pants that might not fit quite as nicely as they used to. Our bodies are very often the problem, but as much as our bodies are not perfect, I've never heard anybody suggesting that the solution is to separate the head from the body. No, Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And so we need to emulate Jesus as much as possible. Imitate him as much as we can. Do the things that he did. Say the things that he said. Be passionate about the things he was passionate about. And so there are three things that I see from the Word of God. There's many more, but three primary things that I see Jesus intentionally caring about, being passionate about, and spending his time on. And the first one, which we're going to talk about today, is Jesus was passionate about and spent his time reaching the lost. Next, we're going to talk about how Jesus was passionate and spent his time serving the community, the broken, the down, the out. Next week's going to be a lot of fun. We have four prominent community leaders, nonprofit leaders. They're going to join me on stage and talk about all that God is doing through the volunteers and through some of the dollars that we give to these organizations. You're going to want to be here next week. And then the third week, Jesus spent his time, he was passionate about investing in and growing his disciples, and his disciples would ultimately form the church. And so we'll talk about the church that day and how we can grow in what God has in store for us. But today we want to take a look at that first phrase. Jesus spent his time. Jesus was passionate reaching the lost. And if Jesus took the time to reach the lost and pursue them at all costs, then so should we. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. It's page 1047. If you're using one of our house Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, please, that is our gift to you. Page 1047. And we're going to look at the first seven verses in Luke 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So the setting here, what you need to see is that we have two groups of people that are diametrically opposed to one another. The tax collectors and sinners are like the outcasts of society. They are the lost people in the Word of God. But the Pharisees are the ones that look good, that look right, that try to do things the right way, but they, a lot of times, their own judgment and their own self-righteousness gets in the way of actually them having a true relationship with Jesus. And so the Pharisees cannot stand the tax collectors and sinners, and vice versa. And so you can even see the Pharisees are muttering here, "This man even welcomes sinners and eats with them." They don't like the group that they're with. This verse is actually fascinating to me. Very fascinating, because I think there's three great stories in Luke 15, and the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and we like to jump to them right away. But I don't want you to miss something before you get into those stories. And here's what I don't want you to miss. Jesus, the character of who he was, Jesus as a person, drew tax collectors and sinners to him. Somehow, some way, he had an audience with this people. They actually came to him to hear what he had to say. And I have to think, why is that? It wasn't because Jesus had an easy message that just tickled people's ears. It wasn't that he compromised his message or ever talked about that their sin was okay. But why in the world would tax collectors and sinners, the lost, the broken, the out, why would those people come to Jesus? Because I'll tell you what, they're not coming to the church today. And if we are the body, if we represent Jesus, man, they ought to be coming to us. Why aren't they? What did Jesus do? Why would they come and sit at Jesus' feet? Let me tell you why. It's because Jesus had compassion for them. He had more compassion than condemnation. Jesus talked more about what he was for than what he was against. Jesus welcomed them, never affirmed the sin, never told them everything that they were doing was great, but said, "Hey, I want you to come to me. I want you to know that we can have a relationship. And yeah, we're going to work on all that other stuff. But let me tell you first and foremost, I love you. And I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why I came. And you're the one that I'm coming for." Why? Why don't the tax collectors and sinners of our day just walk through the doors? Why don't we have that audience automatically? Well, it's because the church hasn't quite represented Christ like we ought to. Rather than being compassionate and welcoming and loving, we become condemning and judgmental and hypocritical. And by the grace of God, I hope this church puts a dent in that and changes that story. Because that is not the Jesus that we represent. We represent a Jesus that is welcoming to everybody, that sure, he'll deal with the issues as they come, but we deal with a Jesus that deals with imperfect people. And I want you to know that you are welcome in my life, and you are welcome to walk through the doors of this church no matter what you have going on. There are no perfect people allowed. Don't let Chris Burns fool you. Seems like he's got it all together, but I've seen him sin once, and it was nasty. We are here, like Jesus, to welcome and talk with and reach the lost people. Our doors are open, and let's say we change that story and we become, as individuals, welcoming. Then we have to ask, well, what sort of environment are we giving as a church, as a whole? Because we need to make sure the lost have been dodging Jesus and dodging church their entire life. And that's why first impressions are so important for anyone that comes through our doors. Because for some Christians, they've been in relationship with a lost person for years. They've been praying passionately for them. They've been inviting them, befriending them. And let's say that person, praise God, finally gives the church and Jesus Christ a chance, and they come through our doors. Let me tell you, they will look for any excuse possible to walk out that door. Let's not give them one, right? People focus a lot on their church buildings, and I'm all about cool church buildings, but the reality is you can have the coolest building in the world, but if it's filled with a bunch of judgmental jerks, they're just going to walk away. That's not what we're here to do. That's why it's so important that our ushers and our greeters are there to give people a handshake and to welcome them. And not just those people that are at the doors and on their posts, but also each and every one of you in the seats. Don't you know that you play a vital role? That you can be welcoming of all people. And every single week we have lost people that walk through our doors. Every single week, I know a lot of us believe in Jesus, but I know that every single week we have people that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're wrestling with it. They're trying to figure it out. They're giving it one chance. They've hit rock bottom. They've tried everything else. May we give them every opportunity to see Christ in us at this place, and not just at this place, but in our lives. Amen. I feel like I'm preaching already, and I haven't even got to the story. Amen. What an amazing thing that Jesus could gain an audience with just the way that he lived. May we, as individuals and as a church, change the story that churches and Christians have told this day and gain that audience. Verse 3, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it up on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And this next verse is going to anger a certain group that Jesus was talking to and give celebration to another group. Check this out. Jesus says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." I got to imagine the Pharisees are so angry at this point, right? What are you talking about? Like, we're the ones that actually are living good and doing good things with our lives. Why in the world would you care more about the one than the 99? Like, I don't get it, Jesus. And Jesus says, "You don't get me. I came to give grace to people that needed grace. I came not to the healthy, but to the sick. And you're not sick, at least according to what you're saying you're pretty good. And so why would I waste my message of grace on someone that doesn't think they need it when I've got the one over here that knows desperately they need it? They're lost, they're broken, they've made mistakes, and you know what? They're open to receiving what I want to give them, unlike you people over here who are righteous and condemning and judgmental and hypocritical." Jesus went after the one that is lost, the one that no one else would talk to, the one that no one sits with at lunchtime, the one that has made mistakes, the one that has wandered, the one that has squandered a lot of God's gifts, the one that would actually be open to receiving what God has. I don't know what's going on their screens today, but the enemy likes to attack when things are going well. Here's the main punchline this morning. If Jesus cares about the lost, then we care about the lost. Jesus was passionate about going and finding that one. We are passionate about going and finding that one. The problem is that, however, churches can lose their focus. especially as we get more established. It's easier to think more about ourselves and just do things the easy way and think more about what happens inside of these four walls than what we can do outside of these walls. And it's really sad, I believe, when that happens in a congregation, that they lose their priorities. Part of the problem as well is that our model of church is designed to reach and help churched people and not unchurched people. And that's why we came around a little over 5 years ago and said, we want to do church differently. We want to create a church that models the fact that we are intentional about reaching lost people. And so you know what that means? That means you might come to this church as a churched person, as a person that believes in Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you might come and you might find a couple things that you don't like here at the Cross. But you know what? You know why we did that? Because we think that unchurched people would like that. And I care about everyone that's in this church, but I care most about reaching the lost people. And that's what we want to do. We want to set up systems and things and models in place so that our mission to reach the lost actually matches the model that we have. We do things that possibly nobody else is doing. Why? Because we can and we need to, because there is a lost, dying world that needs Jesus Christ. Your model has to match your mission. And we've said here at the Cross that we will do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to reach people who do not know Jesus Christ. That's why you find us doing weird things that nobody else has done, that nobody learned at seminary, that we didn't just all of a sudden, wow, that we do things that nobody else is doing to reach people that nobody else is reaching. We will intentionally reach out to the people groups that are being missed by church as a whole. We've also said that we will reach more outside the walls of these church than stay inside, because we understand that the church does not exist for us, and we are the church, and we exist for the world. That's what we believe here at the Cross. And so what does this mean? How does this all come back to plant and build? How does it come back, especially to the first bucket of things that we said we're going to raise money for, which is to plant a church? We've said we're going to raise $250,000 and send a church planter to plant a church. Why? Why would we do that? Well, let me tell you the very simple, easy answer. Church planting is the most effective way to reach the lost in our day to day. It's just the most effective. Look at any study, look at any research out there, and you'll see. Tim Keller, who's a pastor and planted many churches, says this: the vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for, number one, the numerical growth of the body of Christ in any city, and number two, the continual corporate renewal and revival of the existing churches in a city. Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes, which are all good things, none of them will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. He says, this is an eyebrow-raising statement, but to those who've done any study at all, this is not even controversial. Virtually all of the great evangelistical challenges issued in the New Testament center around planting churches. That's the best way to share the faith. Paul, the apostle, the greatest missionary in history, had a very simple strategy. He went into the large cities of his day to plant urban churches. C. Peter Wagner says that planting new churches is the most effective evangelistic methodology known under heaven. New churches best reach unchurched people, period. Dozens of denominational studies have confirmed that, listen to this, the average church, new church, plant gains most of its new members 60 to 80% from the ranks of people who are not attending any worshiping body, while churches over 10 to 15 years of age gain 80 to 90% of new members by transfer from other congregations. We are here. If Christ is passionate about reaching the lost, we are passionate about reaching the lost, and we will do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to reach people that do not know Jesus Christ. That's what we've said here. And let me tell you this, because there might be some of you kind of concerned, well, what does that mean for us at the Cross? Like, what are you talking about? How does that relate? Well, we're going to talk a lot more 2 weeks from now about what it looks like to be not only a church that plants churches, but a church that can grow and continue to grow in this area. But let me tell you, it is a great mistake to think that we have to choose between church planting and our own church growth. Strange as it may seem, the planting of new churches in a city is one of the very best ways to revitalize many older churches in the vicinity and renew the whole body of Christ. Why? Because that new church plant has different energy and enthusiasm than a church has that's 20, 30, 40, 100 years old. And that young new church has an ability to attract lost people, an ability to attract creative types that wouldn't typically go to the churches that are existing right now. That new church has the ability then, because it's new and doesn't have all the politics and behind it, and it's got a lot more courage when it starts young because they don't know anything else, to do crazy things, to do the research and development for the city of what a church ought to look like. A new church can do all of those things. They can do things that others then, older churches, can look on and say, well, I never thought of that, but it looks like it's working for them. So now we can try something like that. The young new churches get to be the churches that kind of get to be the guinea pigs to see what works today, because a lot of the older churches, change is harder. I think that we've done that as a church here at the Cross, right? Just last week, we did our seventh annual trunk or treat. And the reason we did our trunk or treat is because there wasn't anything like that available 7 years ago that we knew of in Mount Dora. And on Friday night, there were 4 trunk or treats in downtown Mount Dora alone. Yeah. Right? It works. And we get to help. And it's not about competition. It's about there are enough churches. There's lost. Wherever there's a lost person, there is a need for a new church. There are 4 churches that die for every 3 churches that are being born. And so we're not getting even any more churches, but we're creating new churches that have the momentum and the energy and the excitement and the creativity to do things that possibly they alone can do. And that's why we're excited about planting new churches, is working together. I think that when we do that, it'll revitalize us. It'll give us more courage and more excitement. We'll be able to look at things and say, well, why? What happened to us? Why don't we do that anymore? Like, what changed? New churches are a blessing, not a burden to us. I remember a couple of years ago when I was friends with the pastors at Round Lake Community Church here in Mount Dora, and Real Life merged with them. And Real Life is a Claremont-based church that is planting a lot of new churches, acquiring, merging new. They're doing a lot of great things, so much so that they're the 9th fastest growing church in the nation right now, which is really awesome. And they're right here, one of their churches is right here in Mount Dora. And I had a couple of pastor friends of mine that would talk to me about that, and they were scared. And it felt like they were kind of whining and complaining that, oh, here comes Real Life, and watch out. And it, one of them was even talking about ways they were going to be competitive with them. And I started thinking, why? And I told him, like, it is a win for the city of Mount Dora. And that's our ultimate goal. It is a win for the city of Mount Dora if Real Life opens up its doors, rejuvenates a church that was growing stale, and starts introducing people to Christ and having them serve. That's a great thing. And we're all on Team Jesus together. And that's the good thing. And I believe that when we plant new churches, all churches will be healthier, whatever that is, in this community. And while I want to see the Cross grow as much here in Mount Dora as much as possible, we'll talk about that more in a couple weeks, I cannot in good conscience allow this congregation not to be a part of church planting. As your pastor, I will not allow it. Because what we've said is we will do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to reach people who do not know Jesus Christ. And if we know the most effective way to reach new people for Jesus is by church planting, then guess what? We're going to be planting churches. And what's cool is it's great. We're going to be growing at the same time. And what's really great is larger churches have greater sending capacity. And so we can plant not 1, not 2, not 3, not 4. In the words of LeBron James, not 5, not 6, not 7. We don't stop at 6. It's not 7. We're going to be planting all these churches because we have greater sending capacity the more we grow. And that's what I love about the opportunity that we have here for us. We will do anything that it takes. And you know what? If we find later on down the line, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, there is a more effective way that's not sinning to reach, because we could sin. We could probably sell heroin in here and get a whole bunch of people. We could give away iPads every week, and that would be cool, but we wouldn't be good stewards. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going with that. We're not going to do those things. That's sin, right? We'll do anything short of sin So if we find 5 years from now, there's something we can do that's not sinning that's going to reach more people for Jesus Christ, guess what? We'll do that then, because we will do whatever it takes. Anything short of sin to reach people that do not know who Jesus Christ is. And here's what's really awesome. I think we're young enough to realize and to not be too far away from the day we were planted as a church, right? We're just over 5 years old. We're not even in kindergarten yet. That's a little scary, right? But just look at all the things that God has done in 5 years. And look at all the lost people that God has found through the cross, Mount Dora. And you know what? That would not have happened. That would not have happened had a church in Lake Mary, Holy Cross Lutheran Church, have a vision and a dream and the generosity to back up that vision and dream to say, you know what? We want to plant a church and we feel like we're being called to the city of Mount Dora. We would not be here without them. And what's awesome is now at just such a young age, we get the opportunity to give another church so that possibly 5, 10 years from now, they're sitting in a room like this and they can look back and say, man, isn't it awesome? There was a church in Mount Dora that had a vision and a dream to plant a church and they backed it up with their generosity and commitment. And we wouldn't be here without them. And look at all the lives that have changed because of that church in Mount Dora that maybe we don't see every day and maybe we don't, you know, I don't know, but look at all the life change that we get to help and produce. I'm excited about that. Every week I'll update you on if there's been updates in each of the three kind of buckets for what we're doing in plant and build. And so the first bucket is church planting. We haven't spent any of that yet. We're saving that up for when we believe we're ready to plant a church. This year we have identified our very own Mark Crossman to be our first church planter. And so we're excited about that. And so we're excited about that. He's going to be enrolling along with Jacob actually at seminary and hoping to do a distance program for the next couple of years. And we're hoping in 2.5 years that he will be ordained and we will be ready to send to where we do not know yet. And many people will get, I don't know if you'd call it a blessing from being under the Mark's leadership. But they'll get to be under Mark's leadership, which is actually a little bit scary. I'm kind of questioning the whole thing right now. Just kidding. We believe that Mark has the passion, the energy, the commitment, the charisma, the personality, the talent, and most importantly, the heart to reach lost people. And that's exactly what you need as a church planter. And so we are excited to get behind him and support him as he builds up what we do over the next couple of years. We'll be getting ready to send him a couple of years from now. And I cannot wait to do that. It's going to be awesome. And my question to end with is this. If we really are the body of Christ, if we are Jesus, and we have the opportunity to send Jesus to another city or another part of this city, why wouldn't we? That's right. You said at the beginning, the more of Jesus, the better. Amen. And so that's exactly what we want to do. Jesus cares about the lost, and so do we. And let us not forget that we once were lost, but now are found. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that he pours out to each one of us from the cross. We are those lost people that Jesus has saved. And there are so many people that are lost right now that do not have what we have. And we are called to go to them. And so practically, we've got in 2 weeks from now, you're going to be making a commitment, a 2-year commitment at that point. Again, those that made a commitment last year, you'll have a chance to recommit. Maybe things have changed, maybe not. For those that are new with us, you'll have a chance to commit. Over the next 2 years, I'm going to give above and beyond what I normally give this particular amount. We'll have commitment cards for you. It'll be awesome. And what I want you to know is that your dollars are behind reaching the lost. This is the very first thing we're going to be doing with these dollars is planting a church. It is the number one priority. We are saving and putting these dollars aside so that we can plant an effective church is going to get off the ground running. And so I want you to think through and pray through a couple of things this morning. The first, as we talked about, is how I want you to ask yourself, how am I reaching the lost? Am I reaching the lost? Am I creating an environment where actually lost people will come and listen to me? Or have I been judgmental and self-righteous that they're not even coming to me anymore? I want you to look at that for yourself. But also, especially if you're a member of this church, if you're a guest, you know, I don't expect you to, you know, all of a sudden, you know, but if you're a member of this church and this is your mission and your heart to be and to do what our heart is, which is to serve Christ and to make him known in this area and beyond, I want you to think through and pray through, what would this look like for me to commit 2 years to giving to this cause? I want you to think about what it would take to do it generously, what it would take to do it sacrificially, right? Because Jesus was generous and sacrifice for us. And we want to be generous and sacrifice for others. We've got these things on the back connection table called Plant and Build that's going to give you a whole lot more information. If you want to know what we're doing with these dollars, if you want to know what we've done up to this point, if you want to know how you can contribute, grab one of these on your way out and you'll hear more in the next couple of weeks. And I do want to ask you to come back next week because we've got some awesome community leaders that are going to be here with us and we're going to hear all that God is doing through our community partners and the dollars and the hours that we've given and served with. So I hope you come back next week. With that, we're actually going to take communion now. We believe that Christ's body and blood is in with and under the bread and wine. How that happens, we have no idea and we can't fathom. But when Jesus says, "This is my body," and he's pointing to the bread, and "This is my blood," pointing to the wine, we believe that somehow this is his body and his blood. For it was on the night when Jesus was betrayed that he broke the bread, gave thanks, and gave it to each one of his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, also after supper, Jesus gave them the cup, and he said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And as often as you eat, and as often as you drink, do this in remembrance of me." We celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember Christ and to receive his forgiveness. This meal is for those that believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the very real forgiveness that can only be given to you through him. And so if that's you, we'd invite you to come forward. If you're a guest with us, we have both wine and grape juice, so make sure you choose appropriately for you and your situation. And we have people come through the middle aisles, and so they don't move quick, so we've got some songs, so feel free to worship along. But we do 5 or 6 people at a time at the table, so you can come through the middle when it's your turn, and we would love to give you communion. The Lord's table is ready. Amen.